Cover your mouth, brother, so you could see. This is my brother, Chris. I don't even know your last name.
Garcia.
Garcia? Ah, gracias. Garcia. Chris. It's not Chris. It's Chris. It took me a while to get that. C-R-E-S. Chris. Garcia. He will be here next Sunday to fill in for us, and he will continue in Matthew, where we leave off today. So he just came to throw tomatoes and to just to see how we set up here and how things go. And I know you're going to be blessed because I've known him for probably 8 or 10 years and don't know his last name, but I know his children, I know his wife, I know, and we've been to many events together just family events, you know, with his family or friends of ours' families, and I'm always blessed to hear what he has to say because he's a fountain of knowledge and wisdom. So anyway, Chris will be here next week with you guys, and hopefully you'll be as blessed as I've been listening to him. But today we're going to continue in the 15th chapter of Matthew. So do me a favor, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at the Word of God there, and we're only going to cover 11 verses today. So I'm going to read Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. Whenever you think of 10 through 20, don't you think it's only 10 verses? You do, right? But it's not. It's 11. 10 through 20, because you have to include 10, which is 0, right? And then 11 is 1. Anyhow, 10 through 20 is what we're going to read, Matthew 15. You know what? Where is my brother Rafa? On my desk, I left a bottle of water. If you could bring that for me, please. Excuse me. So let me read this to you. It says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the... They are blind... Hold it. Let me read that again. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into your stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Let me pray. Father, once again, I just ask your word for you to make your word clear to us. Help us to understand what we've just read in a way that maybe we haven't understood before. And God, I just ask you to be the one who is teaching us this morning, Lord. Set me aside. Help me to use my notes, but also to not depend upon them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the one to speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so five times in that text we see the word defile, or a form of the word defile. And the dictionary basically says that the word defile means to make impure, or to make unclean, or to make dirty, or to make foul. Or pollute is another word. And in the New Testament, the word defile is used literally dozens of times. But in the Old Testament, the word defile, or the variations of the word defile, appear 225 times. And so just in that, we can say that hundreds of times God speaks to the issue of being polluted or defiled. And there are lots and lots of examples in the Bible you could all look at, but I'm just going to give you two One from the New Testament is Jesus Christ, because it, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it describes Jesus as harmless, holy, and undefiled. Okay? And in the Old Testament, you find the man Daniel in the book of Daniel, and in he's described in chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel would not defile himself or pollute himself with the king's food. You guys remember that, right? We've looked at that. And so the point I'm trying to make is that I just want to give you a quick perspective on the fact that God calls for his people to have an undefiled life. And that's not easy. God has called his people to be clean. He has called them to be pure. He has called them to be holy. And he's called them to be undefiled, to be spotless, to be unpolluted. And so if that's the case, which it is, if we are to be undefiled and unpolluted, we must understand what pollutes us and how to deal with that, right? I mean, if you're going to please God, you need to know what causes you to be defiled. So the Apostle Paul says that God wanted he says he wants to present to himself a chaste virgin, right? You guys know what that is, right? This is a pure woman, right? A chaste virgin, a pure church. He told the Ephesians that the Lord wanted his church to be spotless, without blemish, and blameless. And so if God calls us to this unpolluted, undefiled, and pure and holy life, then we must know what it is that pollutes so that we can deal with it. Amen? I don't think it's difficult. So we're going to see what pollutes us clearly in this text. And let me turn off my phone because I don't want to be bothered with anybody. Anyhow, let me see. Where was I? Yes. Okay. So let's look at verses 10 and 11 in Matthew 15. I read the whole thing, and we're just going to study those couple verses. And those couple verses are going to take me a while to study, and you'll see why in just a minute. Because verse 10 is basically setting the scene for the whole next 10 verses that follow. It says there in verse 10 that when he had called the multitude to himself, and he says to them, hear and understand, right? So the multitude that we're looking at there, I'm not positive, but, you know, more than likely, you know, we've looked at, in the last couple weeks, we've looked at the people who came from Gennesaret, that were there, and they had come and sought Jesus, you know, in chapter 14, verses 34, 36. They had come looking for Jesus because they wanted healing, physical healing. And just prior to that, people had been following after Jesus because they wanted bread and, you know, they wanted the food that he was giving them. And so there were people that were seeking after Jesus, and they were there for healing, and Jesus was speaking to them and teaching them and healing them. And so after that event that we studied last week, we saw that some of the Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem. We saw that in the first 9 verses of chapter 15. It's that multitude of people who was there, I think. And so the Pharisees had come and attempted to discredit Jesus publicly. That's why they were there. They were trying to make him look bad. And they had confronted Jesus and said to him, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? That was so clear. Why do you violate the Jewish tradition by not going through this ceremonial washing, the cleansing that you're supposed to do? And you remember last week, I told you, Jesus didn't even argue with them. He actually said, yeah, I'm not washing my hands the way you say. But he counters their argument, and he says, why do you violate the commandment of God with your tradition? Now, that's a whole nother fight, right? Whole nother argument. And so Jesus pointed out that, you know, one of their traditions, and I explained it last week, but it was nothing more than a man-made rule that allowed them to keep their money so they wouldn't have to give it to their parents. And it was, you know, commanded in the scriptures that you were to honor your father and mother, and included in that was to care for them. And so rather than the Pharisees embarrassing and discrediting Jesus, the Pharisees had been publicly shamed and discredited by the words of our Lord. And so he ends up calling the Pharisees hypocrites who worship God in an empty manner, substituting their commandments and their doctrines of men for the doctrines of God. He made that very clear. So we don't know exactly how much of this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees that the crowd actually heard, but it was certainly something that they could have heard just standing around there. But after he had gone through this dialogue with the Pharisees, Jesus wants the multitudes to come a little closer to him, right? That's what it says there in verse 10, when he called the multitude to himself. He wants them to come a little closer because he's about to give them a principle that they have to know, and he calls them to himself, but he does not call the Pharisees. I just want you to understand that, okay? He's not calling the Pharisees close. He's calling the people who are following him close to himself. And what I read there in verse 10, it says, hear and understand, right? That is a very important phrase that he's saying there, because he said it in other parts of the Bible, but what he's saying there is that what he's about to say is difficult. Well, that's not true. What he's about to say is not difficult to understand. The words that he's saying are simple. They're easy to understand, and it's actually obvious what he's about to say. But to them, as Jewish believers, it's going to come to them as completely contrary to everything that they've ever heard in their religion as they grew up and as they've been raised and in their society. And he wants them to not only listen carefully, but think it through, to understand clearly what he's talking about. And that's why I'm going to spend a little more time with you guys on this, because it is very important. So, you know, when I look at verse 11 there, it's not hard to understand the words that he's saying, but it's hard for them to accept it. And you'll see that in just a minute. Verse 11, he says, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man, right? It's very simple. It's not complicated. I think, you know, you could tell it to a child and they would pretty much understand what you're saying. It isn't what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. It doesn't take much to understand this statement in terms of the basic sense, but Jesus is saying defilement is an interior problem. It's an issue within us. That's the problem. It's not an exterior thing. You can't wash away your defilement by washing your hands. And when the Pharisees had come along, they said to Jesus, how dare you eat food without going through the ceremonial cleansings? You eat with your defiled hands, and therefore you defile the food you're touching, and you take it and you defile yourself because you're taking in because your hands weren't washed properly. That's what they said to him. And you guys remember, I told you this before, they weren't saying that they had dirty, filthy hands, like they just come in from laboring. No, they washed their hands. You know, it's not a cleanliness issue, but they didn't do the ceremonial, traditional watering and washing and raising their hands and all the ways that they did it. That's what they're talking about. And so what Jesus is saying there is, it isn't what goes in you that defiles you, but it's what that comes out. And Jesus is saying defilement is not a physical issue. Okay? Get it? Defilement is not a physical problem. It is a spiritual issue. It is not a ritual matter. It is a moral matter. It's a matter of morality. Now, the people have just heard Jesus, and he basically crystallizes in that one statement a contrast between their religious Judaism of the day, of Jesus' time, and the truth that Jesus came to proclaim to them. Jesus came to proclaim the truth that was inward, and they were totally consumed. They were totally consumed with what was on the outside, the outward behavior. And so in that one statement that Jesus makes, he sets himself in absolute opposition to the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so I want you guys to get that. This is completely foreign to their understanding. And, you know, Jesus is talking about the heart, right? He's talking about what's inside you. And I don't think the Pharisees should have been, you know, real shocked at, you know, Jesus' words that he would preach about the heart. Because remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, it's not that long ago that we studied that. Remember, that's where Jesse goes to pick the who's going to be the new king, right? And Jesse gets there, and he's looking at all the it's Samuel who goes there to the house of Jesse to pick one of his sons. But Jesse has all these sons, and in walks, you know, the strapping young men, and Samuel's, oh, for sure, that's the guy. But in that scripture, God makes it clear, no, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? On the heart. Many of the prophets said in the Old Testament over and over that God desired the heart to be circumcised. Now, you guys know circumcision is an exterior, it's a Jewish tradition, religious tradition that told people that they were part of the religious faith, okay? But the scriptures say that God wanted a circumcision of the heart. Woo, that's totally different, because the Old Testament said that the issues that proceed out of the heart are the matters that concern God. And so what we're seeing here with Jesus, and I just want to make it clear that he's saying exactly the same thing. It isn't what goes in your mouth. It's not something external to you that, but it's what comes out that is the problem. And we looked at the parallel passage last week. I'm not going to go there again, but you guys just mark down in Mark 7. You can read the parallel passage, but I'm going to cite a couple things from there because it's important. In Mark chapter 7, verse 15, it says that there, the basic, you know, same statement, but instead of saying that which comes out of the mouth, in Mark it says that the things which come out of him or out of the man. So there's a clarity there, a little bit more descriptions, and not just your words. And so, in other words, the evil that is in us is not only demonstrated by what we say, but it is demonstrated also by what we do, okay? So Mark's gospel also adds this small phrase in the parallel passage, and it's a powerful phrase, and it says, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. It doesn't say that here in Matthew, but you could look at it later in Mark 7. It says, he declared all foods clean. Now, this is absolutely devastating to Jewish people. It's unbelievable. They just can't handle this. Jesus is saying there are no more clean foods. There's no more kosher food. There's no more ceremonies regarding your food. There's no more forbidden foods. That stuff is completely over. And trust me, that would create just an instant scandal that they just could not handle. And their whole life, you got to understand this, their whole life they had been prescribed diet based upon clean and unclean. And not only that, the things that were here in the Bible, you know, not only that, but now they had all these additional traditions and the writings of the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, I talked to you about that last week. If you weren't here last week, you really should listen to the study from last week. It will be helpful. But anyhow, I'm not going to go over those things again. But they had just a mass and a literally unbearable amount of ceremonial stuff that they had to abide by in their diet. And not only in their diet, in their activities, in their what they ate and what they drank, what they touched, and just everything. It was overwhelming. And the Jewish life was consumed by all this external ritual. And, well, just as a side note, I want you guys to understand, any religion other than the biblical Christianity cannot change the heart of anybody. And if it can't change somebody's heart, then it can't deal with the inside of a person. And therefore, any religion, apart from the truth, all you have is external behaviors. And if you have external behaviors but a wicked heart, you're in the same condition that God can't stand. And so the Pharisees' hearts, if you remember, they were particularly wicked, right? They were filled with hate, and they had a desire to literally murder Jesus Christ. That was their goal. And And yet they come to Jesus. I mean, and think about this. I want you guys to think about this for a second. They're there and they have an intent purpose, right? It's to get rid of Jesus. And I told you, it's to kill him. They don't, you know, they're looking for any opportunity. But what they go to Jesus with and what they're concerned with is what? Hey, you didn't wash your hands. But I want you to think about that just for a second. They are wanting to kill him. Their heart is desiring to murder and eliminate, assassinate Jesus Christ, and they're concerned with washing your hands. Whoa. I mean, these are literally blind men, and it's a scary thing. And so I want to ask you guys a few questions, and I'll just start with this first question. Why did the Jewish people feel so strongly attached to these external issues? Where did all the ceremony and ritual and washings and all this stuff come from? And I want to make it clear to you guys, in fairness to the Jewish people and in fairness even to the scribes and Pharisees, that this ceremonial representation started in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus. It was clear. And so in Leviticus, we're not going to read Leviticus. It's a long book. And if you have trouble sleeping, Leviticus is a great book to help you get to sleep. But there is a long list, just list of ceremonial observances that the people of God were required to follow. There are lists of animals that they could eat, animals that they couldn't eat, birds that they could eat, birds that they couldn't eat, things from the ocean that they could eat, you know, things from the ocean they couldn't eat, right? Things that they could touch, things that they couldn't touch, the way that they could cook and the way that they couldn't cook, certain features of diet and so forth, certain features of clothing, the things they wore, certain things they could drink and not drink. And there are literally multiple chapters of instructions given by God in the Old Testament. So I want you guys to get that from the outset, right? That God's word does give lots of instruction. And, you know, they were, in Leviticus, it says they were considered defiled if they had contact with the carcass of any unclean animal or with a human being. So if they touched a dead body or a dead person, you know, they were considered unclean, right? If they came in contact with bodily fluids through like a doctor or something like that, some pus or some fluids that were coming out of anywhere, they were considered unclean. They were considered unclean in the process of menstruation. Every month, a woman was considered unclean. And you were unclean even if you came into contact with anybody else who was unclean. So if a husband touched his wife, gave her a hug, he was ceremonially unclean if his wife was menstruating. Well, you can see that, you know, there's all kinds of stuff there. So that the uncleanness could actually pass from person to person. It's like COVID-19, right? We're all wearing masks and we got to stay 6 feet apart. I mean, you don't want to get near anybody because you feel like you're going to contaminate somebody or you're going to get contaminated. That's what they were dealing with. And so they were unclean after childbirth. They were considered unclean by touching anybody who had leprosy. They were unclean if they touched the dead or contacted somebody who had touched the dead. Now, how would you bury somebody? You had to touch them. You had to deal with it. Somebody had to. And I want you to notice something, right? I want you to get something clear in your head. No time in the Old Testament did it ever say that these things were sinful. Make a distinction there. It was unclean. It was not sinful, okay? It's not sinful to have a bodily function. It's not sinful to touch a dead body. It's not sinful to touch an animal that was considered unfit for your diet. The Bible never says that these things were sins. It says that, and get this point, it's very important, that it constituted a person ritually unfit so that they could not come into the general worship assembly because of their external condition, okay? It's a ritual. But they were required to follow whatever cleansing was necessary. They had rules about now how you could become clean again. So if you touched a dead body, if you had touched your wife and she was menstruating, there were ways that you could become clean. There were things that they had to do that would allow them to prepare themselves physically to come back to the presence of God and to worship. And so all this started in the Old Testament, okay? I want you to get that clear. But the Pharisees and scribes had added mountains and mountains of more stuff that was not there. And so the question you might ask is why? You know, why is there all this stuff? And there is a reason why. When God gave the Old Testament, it was in the very beginning days of God's redemptive plan with his covenant people. And the New Testament, when you read the New Testament and it talks about these rules and regulations in the Old Testament, it calls them rudimentary, right? It calls them like the ABCs or the basics, right? That's important because, you know, as parents, you know, when we want to teach our children, your kids were little at one time, you're not going to give them, you know, an Encyclopedia Britannica as a, you know, a baby who can't even read, right? You don't do that. You give your parents what? I mean, parents give their kids little picture books, right? You give them a little picture book, and then it has, you know, See Spot Run, and you start to teach them it, but you have to start with giving them pictures so that they can see clearly what you're trying to teach them. So, you know, the books that we used as parents were, you know, full of pictures. And then when your children learn words, the words make sense, and they start to learn the alphabet and then see words. And then words make sense because they describe the things that they've already seen, the things that they can see around in their world around them. And so the Old Testament basically is a book full of pictures. And all the ceremonial and sacrificial system was like a book given to a child that was full of images and pictures, representations, okay? And, you know, what we see here with this cleaning, what God is basically saying is, do you see how you cannot come into the presence of God to worship him physically when you are ceremonially unclean? If you can see that, understand that God also wants you to come to worship him spiritually only when your heart is pure, right? That's the picture that it's giving you. And so the whole ceremonial system is a picture of what God wants on the inside of you. It's not just the outside. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for what's inside you. And, you know, the rite of circumcision, right? That was a physical sign that the Jews had, that every male was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And it was a physical sign that cut away flesh. But the scriptures say that God wants to do a circumcision in our hearts. And that's why the prophets say, you know, circumcise your heart. And the reason that God gave those ceremonial systems was just a picture, a representation. So if God is concerned that we be cleaned on the outside, how much more is he concerned that we be clean on the inside? And so when we come to God's word here, and we want to approach God in holiness, we have to come with, like that song said, give us clean hands and give us a pure heart. It's more important your heart. That's what the song, that's why I asked Josh to sing that song. The whole point of the clean hands was to show the need that they had for a pure heart. And by the time Jesus came to his people, instead of moving on and going on to the fullness of real spirituality, they were just adding and adding pictures. And they had added hundreds of pictures. They had added many rules. And in fact, when the reality of all that picture, when the reality of all those rules and regulations came in the person of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They killed him. Right? That's what happened. And so it's tragic. But in Jesus' day, By the time he had come, the Pharisees and scribes had developed such an elaborate external system of ceremonies and washings and all this stuff. It was so complex that it became almost impossible to complete. It was such a burden. It was intolerable. And I asked you guys last week, if you didn't do it, you can do it again today. But I asked you guys last week to read Matthew 23 because it gives you a pretty good glimpse of how Jesus felt about much of what they did. But, excuse me. In Matthew 23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You bind heavy burdens on the people that are so difficult to bear, and you don't as much as lift a finger to help them." That's what he said. And there's another question I want to ask. If God didn't intend for our holiness to be an external matter, then why would he give us all these ceremonies? Why would he give all this instruction? And I hope I've made it clear, but it's pictures. They are symbols. And you guys, I'm not going to read today, but I want you to read from Hebrews. And my Bible's just turning there by itself. But if you look in the book of Hebrews, now I'm going to give you a few verses from the book of Hebrews. You don't need to turn there. You could just listen. But in Hebrews, it says that there are a lot of things that it talks about. It says that the stuff in the Old Testament is an example or a shadow of heavenly things. And I want you guys to understand that. That's, Hebrews gives an explanation of all this ritualistic stuff. So let me read to you. Hebrews 9:9 says, "They were symbols for that present time." Okay? Hebrews 9:9 says that those things were symbols for the present time, for the time which they were given. Hebrews 9:10 says that foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances were imposed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is basically explained also in Hebrews as the time when Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come, and there would be a new covenant. And so that was, if you will, the Old Testament was basically the picture book. So when Jesus came, it was literally graduation time, that you would graduate from your elementary thinking, from your elementary understandings, and you would graduate to the next level. And in fact, Hebrews 10:1 says that the law was a shadow and not the very image. All those things, all those rules and regulations that were in the Bible were intended as a shadow or a sketch and as a picture. But the Pharisees and the scribes had not only taken those pictures, but they added a whole bunch more. They put a whole bunch more images and all kinds of things on top of this stuff, and it became burdensome. And so Hebrews 10:22, you can make a note of that. It says there, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, a pure heart, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In other words, what Hebrews gives an explanation there is that we are to move on to the spiritual cleansing that God was always after in us to begin with. He wants us to be spiritually clean. Recall that, don't forget, remember, you're a pilgrim. You're passing through. This is not your home. We're moving on. We are not here forever. And so those were pictures and symbols and nothing more. And God wanted to impress deeply on the hearts of the Israelite people the idea that holiness and sacredness was important. And he gave them all the pictures that they needed. And what happened is that they just stayed with that. They never learned, they never moved on. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who he was as their Messiah. And they rejected him and wanted to hang on to the picture book. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the college book. He's the explanation, the dissertation, and they want to hang on to the pictures. And so, where were we? We were in Matthew 15. I read two verses, right? Oof, it's not good. What time is it? I got to make sure that we get out of here before the next group come. When it's only 10, we're good. So I've looked at those two verses, 10 and 11, but it's imperative that you guys understand this principle, and that's why I've spent a lot of time here, because We're going to move on to the rest of the passages, and you'll be able to see what I'm talking about relatively clearly, because hopefully everything will fall right into place. Because what the Jewish people needed to know, what the Israelites needed to know, was that God all along had intended that it wasn't the stuff on the outside that defiled them, but that it was literally coming up. Their defilement came up from out of them. They were interior. They were defiled inside. And you could, listen to me, you could go through, like the Pharisees, and I talked about this last week, you go through all the ceremonies and keep all those things. In fact, Paul even said, you know, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was one of the best. He was blameless in all those things. Nobody could blame him for anything because he kept all of it. But if you were a Pharisee, like Paul, going through all that ritual stuff and didn't have a clean heart, well, then your heart was still wretched and all it can pour out is filth. And so Jesus sets himself in direct opposition to the Pharisees. And really, that's one of the ways he fulfilled Matthew 5:17. You could write it down, but I'll just read it to you. Matthew 5:17 says, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." Jesus didn't come just to knock it out and forget. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of much of what the law says there. You know, with Sabbath days and all these things, Jesus is the fulfillment of those. And there are many ways that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, but this is one, and it's one of the most obvious ways, by abolishing the ceremonial system. He put an end to the pictures, and he was bringing the reality in himself. And we see this clearly in Mark 7:19, and make a note of that. I want you guys to look at that. Mark 7:19 is that verse that I told you where Jesus says, where Mark comments that Jesus had ended the whole system of ceremonial foods and cleansings. And I want you guys to write down Acts chapter 10. I don't have time to go there with you. It's another scripture that hopefully you're familiar with. But in Acts chapter 10, you guys can read that for homework. Peter goes up onto the roof of the building, like this flat roof here we have here, right? He goes up onto the roof of the building, and he's going there because he wants to pray. And somehow or another, the Lord puts him in this divine trance or divine sleep of some sort. But when Peter went up there, he was just like I am right now, real hungry. So he goes up on the roof, and he's thinking about food. And while he's thinking about food, and while the Lord has put him into this trance, if you will, or this vision, God wants to teach him a lesson. And so instead of Peter seeing a big table spread with, you know, Jewish kosher foods, what he sees the heavens open up and a giant sheet like this, you know, the roof of this canopy, a big sheet coming down from heaven that's held together at the four corners. So it's like a giant duffel bag, and it comes down from heaven right before Peter, and it opens up, and what's in it? You guys remember? What was in it? All kinds of animals, but all kinds of animals, clean and unclean and, you know, creeping things and maybe some, you know, I don't know, shrimp and lobster and things that he just like, oh, you know, I can't eat any of that. And so this would be so difficult for a good Jew to handle, because you just can't mix those things. They couldn't eat, remember I told you about cooking. They had certain things they couldn't cook with. You couldn't use this spoon in that food. They had all kinds of stuff like that. So this was very difficult for them. And then after the sheet comes down and it's full of clean and unclean animals and so forth, then Peter hears the voice of God saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know, that's it. Go for it, Peter. Go get yourself something to eat there. Have yourself a little bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And poor Peter, what's his reaction? He says, "No way, Lord. No, Lord." That's a contradiction in terms, right? If he's your Lord, you do what he says. But Peter says, "No way, Lord. Not so. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I can't do it, Lord. I just can't do it." And I think you guys can understand, right? All Peter's life, he's been taught that. You just cannot, you would be repulsed by that stuff. It's disgusting. You can't do it. And the voice that spoke unto him a second time tells Peter, important, he says, what God has cleansed, do not call common. He's telling him, Peter, if I'm telling you it's clean, it's clean. You know, don't call it unclean. And so God was clear, but Peter was not. Peter was so stubborn that he had to have this vision three times. The same thing happened three times. And three times he saw it, and three times he was probably repulsed. But eventually, he got it. And so it took that much for Peter to get over it, because he just couldn't deal with the fact that the ceremonies and the law was no longer in effect. It's completely over with. I mean, it's just unbelievable. In fact, Romans 14, you guys can look at that on your own, but Romans 14 talks about that, and it speaks about some of the Christians in Rome, some of the Jewish Christians who were still practicing their Jewish traditions. And sometimes a Gentile Christian would invite a Jewish Christian to come over for dinner, and they would serve them things that the, you know, a good Jewish believer could not eat. And so they were, it was causing tension in the church. It was causing division and problems there. And Paul writes to clarify some problems, some things there. And he says, in Romans 14, verse 2, he says, for one believes he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats only vegetables. Listen to this. Let not him that eats despise him that doesn't eat. Let not him who eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. So it's vice versa. So if you can't eat that, that's okay. Don't eat it. But don't, you know, look at the other guy because he's having his, you know, pulled pork sandwich. You know, don't get all stumbled and you know, start telling him things. That's the point he's making. Paul's saying it doesn't matter what you eat or you don't eat. But if you're going to hurt your brother's conscience, you know, if I'm going to invite Chris over and serve him something that I know he doesn't eat, it's not considerate. And so he says, if your brother has a problem with something and it bothers his conscience, don't force him to eat something that bothers his conscience, please. And Paul is saying, look, eating isn't the issue, but don't offend somebody if you have that liberty. Don't force the thing. And so in verse 14 of Romans 14, he says, Paul says, I know and I am convinced that by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But he also says, don't destroy the work of God because of food. Don't cause a problem because of something minor that is insignificant and has nothing to do with anything. So what we've seen here, and I've labored the point a lot, there's no more clean and unclean foods. Jesus has abolished completely the ceremonial system. And here in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, the parallel passage, is where that essentially happened for the first time. And this was the first step, and it was a huge step. Is this statement by the Lord that basically pulled the rug out from under their religion, right? Because, and when you talk about pull the rug out, you understand the analogy there, right? You understand what pull the rug out. I mean, if I pull the rug out from underneath you, I mean, everything on top comes tumbling down. That's what happened. So that's my first point. What time is it? I only have three more. my first point. But I'll go through the rest rapidly, and hopefully very rapidly, because it should all fall into place for you guys. But let's look at verse 12. It says, then his disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing, when they heard this saying? You think? Huh? What? You think? Yeah. They were definitely offended. And Mark tells us that they were no longer outside, that they were had moved into a house. And so they were away from the crowds. They were away from the scribes and the Pharisees. And now Jesus is going to deal with the issue, with his disciples. And the disciples saying to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? And I think, I don't know. I'm reading into the text. But I think the disciples were really trying to help Jesus out here. Because they're saying, Lord, they got really angry. We've got to avoid the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes because they're just totally offended by what you just said, and they really want to help Jesus out. I mean, that's the way I interpret it. But they're saying, Lord, you better be careful by what you say. You've got to be careful what you say. You're going to get us all into a bunch of trouble, right? Now, get the irony there, guys. The disciples are telling Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who spoke into existence, they're telling him, Jesus is the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're telling him, be careful what you say. And Jesus knew what he was saying was harsh, and that it blew away their empty worship, and it exposed their hypocrisy. But if the disciples thought that this little part in Matthew 15 was bad, remember, you guys read Matthew 23. Well, if you didn't, read it again. Matthew 23, I mean, that gets even worse. In Matthew 23, God calls the Pharisees hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. Hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of God. Hypocrites, you blind guides. Fools, hypocrites, you pay tithes of every little herb and you omit justice and faith and mercy. Hypocrites, so you swallow a camel and you strain out a gnat. Hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate. Hypocrites, you're like white tombs and all that stuff. I mean, he was harsh. Jesus offended them, and he offended them purposely. This is not subtle. This is important. He wants them, and I want you guys to understand something. The disciples were worried about all this, but the Lord knew exactly what he was saying. And this isn't the only time that the Lord was confronting in the scriptures to the Pharisees. You can read about it multiple times, but I'm going to tell you about one that was from Luke 11. In Luke 11:37, it's a different scenario, but the Lord confronts them basically with the same words or the same pattern. And this Pharisee had come to Jesus in Luke 11, and he asked him to come to dinner with Jesus. And so Jesus accepted, and the Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. And so it says that Jesus went in and sat down to eat. Now, Jesus is the guest of the Pharisee, right? The Pharisees invited Jesus. He goes to his house, so Jesus is the guest. And it says the Pharisee marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. Now, again, be clear. It's not saying that Jesus had dirty hands. No. He is shocked that Jesus did not go through the ritualistic ceremonial cleansing. And the Pharisee just can't believe it. He's marveled. He's amazed. You know why? Because people called Jesus rabbi. People followed him around. And he's thinking, well, what kind of rabbi, what kind of leader are you if you don't do all this stuff? That's what he's thinking. And so Jesus didn't, tell this Pharisee, wow, I'm sorry. Let me wash my hands. I didn't mean to offend you. No. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says to that Pharisee that invited him over, he says, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and spices and herbs, and you pass by and you pass over justice and the love of God. These things you ought have done, the tithing, without leaving the others undone. The part about God's love and mercy and justice. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and you love greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which are not even seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, again, you know, if there was a grave here, there very well could be a grave here that we're not aware of from, you know, ancient Indians or who knows, people who lived here. And to a Jew, if you walked over a grave, you were ceremonially unclean. And that's what he's pointing out there. He says, you guys are like graves that nobody can even see, and you're infecting everybody. You're getting them all unclean. And so you can imagine, and I love when Pastor Rodolfo talks about movies. Imagine this guy invited Jesus over, right? He has him over, and he doesn't wash his hands. And I don't know if it says that the Pharisee didn't say anything, but Jesus can see what he's thinking, knows what he's thinking. And Jesus just lays into him with all this stuff. By the time Jesus is done talking, I think this Pharisee was like just ready to explode, right? That he is like, you know, I can't believe this guy. He's like, this is the last time I'll ever invite Jesus over to my house. Because, you know, Jesus, he took direct aim at hypocritical religion. And we need to know something about hypocrites, okay? You need to know some things about hypocrites from the passage that we're reading here. Because they're offended by the truth. And that's what verse 12 says, right? It says, do you know the Pharisees were offended? Yeah, that's what we're reading. They were offended. You see, a spiritual phony doesn't like to have his mask torn off. They don't. These Pharisees and scribes, they were outraged. They were totally offended. And there's no question about that. And today, hypocrites are still offended by the word of God. They're still offended. And that could be happening today. I mean, if a religious hypocrite comes into this church, he may be offended. In fact, I hope he is, because the word of God is the thing, like we looked at Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God penetrates. It goes to your soul and your spirit. It divides between the thoughts and intents of your heart. It knows. That's what the word of God does. And so they were offended. And, you know, people who come here might be offended and say, I'll never go back to that church. You know, I don't like what he said. I don't like what Tony said. Well, if I'm offensive, well, you know, that's shame on me. But if you're offended by God's word, shame on you. Because, you know, the truth to a hypocrite exposes you. You're unmasked. And there's no one in the sight of God quite as ugly to God as a person who tries to cover his ugliness and his filth, which is the coat of paint. You know, if I've got termites all on the walls here and I just paint the wall, it might look good on the outside, but it's no good. It's rotten and it's not functional. And so I want to say this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I want you to understand, if you are offended by the truth, then maybe you need to look into your own heart, because it might be that you're a hypocrite. You know, that. And I don't want to offend you, but I certainly don't want to give you a coat of paint if you need interior work. But the second thing about hypocrites is there in verse 13. Let me look at that with you. It says, but Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Right? It's very clear. So they're not only offended by the truth, but hypocrites are destined for judgment. That's what it's saying. Let's look at this. The disciples are saying to him, wow, you know, the Pharisees and scribes, they were offended. And Jesus says, yeah, well, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be torn up. And that tells us that they are going to be judged. there is judgment on the horizon for a hypocrite. Jesus sees a field, and in that field there are lots of plants, and there are lots of different plants there. And so he says, my heavenly Father has planted some, but there are some that he has not planted. And so this is very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? We've already looked at that several, you know, weeks or months behind, the parable of the wheat and tares. And, you know, in that parable, God sows the wheat, right? It's God who sows the wheat, but then the enemy, Satan, comes and he sows tares, right? That's what we read. And so it says that God did not, you know, it says that the ones that God did not plant are going to be pulled up by their roots. What he's saying is they are going to be judged. Jesus' message to them is judgment on the hypocrite. And the only person that Jesus Christ really hits really hard is there are lots of sinners that come to Jesus, right? You see that all over the place, right? The woman at the well and all kinds of people. The publican and the Pharisee who prayed. There are all kinds of people who Jesus points out their sin, but he doesn't hit them with their sin. He goes to the issue of the heart. But when it's the Pharisees and these hypocrites, he hits them with their own sin. You know, that's a different thing. And so he says they're destined for judgment. And it's almost the same as the parable of the wheat and the tares. They are going to get torn up. Remember, it says in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, let them grow together until the judgment. And then my Father will separate them, right? They don't belong to God. They're going to be pulled up. It's talking, you know, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says at the time of the harvest, right? That they're going to be separated out, the wheat and the tares. The wheat will be brought into the heavenly kingdom, and the tares are going to be burned up. And so, look at verse 14. My page flipped, but verse 14 says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both are going to fall into a ditch. And let them what? What did he say? Let them alone. Leave them alone. And this is a difficult statement. I mean, leave them alone. What do you mean? What does that really mean? I mean, it could be translated, stay away from them. And anybody who pretends to represent the true religion, anybody who pretends to know God, anybody who pretends to have the truth, but inside is not true, you need to stay away from that person. Let him alone, almost as if they are abandoned to judgment. And the second thing about hypocrites is that in staying away, you know, what it also means is don't act as their judge. You can't judge them, right? In the wheat and the tares, we see that clearly. That when they said, look, should we go pull out all the tares among the wheat? And the parable said, no, you can't do that. Because while you tear out some, you may cause damage to the others. So it's not your job. It's not our job to separate who is wheat and who is tares, who are tares. And, you know, the parable says that's not your job. The angels will come in judgment. You know, your job is to proclaim the message of the kingdom, and God will take care of the judgment. Don't you go trying to rip people out. And there are a lot of good Christians, and you know, I've talked with some people, and there are people who really want to be part of the, you know, the tear removal crew. They want to be in that ministry of removing tares. But God clearly says that's not our job, that we could make mistakes. And so it's a very difficult thing to see impurity and ungodliness among people who confess to be Christians. I understand that. But the scripture is very clear. We must let them alone. But there's a third thing about these hypocrites, a third thought that I want you to get. And it's not only stay away from them in terms of abandoning them to judgment, not only stay away in terms of them of not thinking that you can tear them out or you know, pull them out because you might not know who are tares and who are wheat. But the third thing I think Jesus is saying is just literally to stay away from them altogether. Flat out, stay away from them. Why? Look at verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Now, that word ditch is not 100% accurate. The word there is really a hole. They're going to fall into a hole. And, you know, the word that's used there is a word that was, they would dig a hole to have water to feed their animals. But it means a pit, that they're both going to fall into a pit. And it says, stay away from them because they lead people into the pit. This pit right there that we're looking at, that ditch, the pit, it doesn't mean anything other than hell. That's what it means. That they lead people to hell. These blind leaders are leading people to hell. That's what they do. Stay away from them. You don't want to ever expose yourself to those kinds of people, not in the name of anything. And I'm trying to make this point, and I'll just use one thing. Like, you know, the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. Do not let them talk to you. You may talk to them about the truth, but don't listen to them because they do not have the truth. They are hypocrites. And it's very difficult for me to say that, but, you know, you can love them and try and give them the truth, but you cannot listen to their babblings because you are going to be misled. You don't want to listen to that, and you don't want to listen to their theology and their so-called truth. Purge yourself, it says in 1 Timothy. Purge yourself from these influences. Stay away from these people. Don't expose yourself to them because they lead people to disaster, to the pit, to hell. And the people that are leading them are blind. The leaders who are leading them are blind themselves, and they all fall into hell. So stay away from them. Don't go near them. Don't expose yourself to hypocrites. Don't expose yourself to people who are spewing false religion in the name of Christianity. It won't do you any good to listen to them. It is like cancer. You know, cancer eats and consumes, and you must remove the cancer, Paul says to Timothy. Don't give them the satisfaction of an audience. They have self-inflicted, self-deluded blindness, and they push people, they are dragging people to hell along with them. And in Matthew 23, it says that they make, you know, that the Pharisees make people twice their own converts, they make people twice the sons of hell than they themselves. And at the end of that passage, it says, you serpents, you generation of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He tells the Pharisees, I mean, this is harsh words, but he's got to be harsh because they are totally consumed by a lie. And so, let me see. This is my final point. I have a few minutes, but we're going to cover these last six verses in, what, 5 minutes, seven? Verse 15 says, so Peter answers and says to him, explain this parable to us. And Mark tells us that, you know, that they had moved into a house, that they were no longer there with the crowd, and they were no longer there with the Pharisees. But Jesus has just said this, and Peter, who, you know, is pretty well known for, you know, always speaking and before thinking, Peter says to Jesus, explain to us this parable. Now, did you guys hear a parable? Did we read a parable? Jesus didn't give any parable. There is no parable there. And I'm just telling you, this is what I think. Peter says, you know, can you explain that parable to us? Because Peter cannot believe literally what Jesus has just said. Peter cannot believe that, you know, that there's no more unclean foods. It's got to be a parable. There's something I'm missing. And so that's why I think Peter had those three visions, you know, the ones I told you about, the sheet coming down. He had to see it three times, and you know, he got it, and he went to, you know, to this Gentile convert, and he made a Gentile convert. But it really didn't sink in well, because later on, you can read in Galatians, when Peter was at a Gentile church, in Galatians chapter 2, it says that some Jewish believers had come into the group there, and that they still believed that you had to keep all those Jewish traditional ceremonies. But as soon as those Jewish believers entered in, that Peter saw the Jews And he got up from the Gentiles that he was sitting at the table with them. He gets up from there and he goes over to the Jewish guys. And it's, you know, it's, it displays or it shows that Peter was having still a difficult time with this. And Paul says that he withstood Peter to his face. He literally got in Peter's face because he tells him, you know, you are going back to something that we've advanced from. We've graduated from that. And the point is that it was just very difficult for Peter to make this change, this adjustment. And so Peter here in verse 15 says, you know, can you explain this parable to us? And let me look at verses 16 and 17 real quick. So Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus is a little bit disappointed, I guess would be the word, because he's like, it's plain. It's obvious what I'm telling you, and you're still not getting it. And when he says, do you not yet understand? It's, you know, that word yet is only used one time in the Greek New Testament, and it's right here. It means like, with all that you know and all that's been said, are you also still without understanding? Are you also like the Pharisees is what he's saying? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters your mouth goes into your stomach and is eliminated into the privy or to the toilet? You know, in our vernacular, right? Mark adds, and it does not enter the heart. Those things from the outside cannot defile you. But what goes in your mouth, those things are it's not going to cause you to be defiled because it goes through the normal bodily process of digestion and it can't pollute you. So the question the Jew is going to be asking at this moment is, well, what about all these ceremonies? And you see, that's where they had to hear what I've been explaining to you all morning. I mean, it's just that those things were pictures of the real pollution, the real contamination. Where is the real pollution? Where is the real contamination? It's inside of you. It's in you. And so you're never polluted by you know, comes from outside of you. But look at, let me read verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What comes out of me is evidence that I'm defiled inside. You see what he's saying? It's not that you're holy and you'd want to keep yourself holy. No, it's that you're rotten. Your heart is defiled. It's desperately wicked. And so, you know, when he says the heart, you know, I want you guys to understand in verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. When we talk about the heart there, you guys understand, we're not talking about the physical organ of the heart, right? We're talking about the inner self, the mind, the source of my thoughts, my attitudes, my behaviors, my motives, my desires. When I say to, you know, my granddaughter, I love you with all my heart, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about, you know, my emotions, my being. That's what it's talking about. So Jesus is saying that it is the filth that comes out from the inside, such as my evil thoughts or murders or adultery and fornication, theft, and all those other things that he listed, lying, false witnesses, blasphemies. Jesus says it is that stuff that comes out of your heart. That is just like you read in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, the Pharisees said, oh, we don't murder anybody, right? And Jesus said, well, if you hate in your heart, you might as well have murdered, right? He says, you know, it's the same thing. And the Pharisees are saying, oh, we haven't committed adultery. And Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery where? In your heart. That's the issue. It's a heart issue. So you see, the heart gives birth. The heart is producing the garbage that comes out of us. And the Pharisees, they did everything right on the outside, But they didn't have a clean heart. They didn't have a pure heart. So let me read verse 20. We're almost done. Verse 20 says, "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The unwashed heart is what defiles. And so what is man's greatest need? From what we just read here, what is man's greatest need? Is it ceremonial religion? Is it washing and cleansing and confessing and doing all these outward things? What is it? It's the condition of your heart. The heart must be cleansed. And so, what do men need? If we want to avoid defilement and the pollution that God is so against, what do we need? We need a what? We need a pure heart. That's why I had Josh sing that song. I'll have him sing it again if there's time. Matthew 5:8 said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see" what? They shall see God. Yes, amen. And so the prayer of every individual has to be, "Lord, purify my heart." But how can God do that? There's only one way that your heart can be purified, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He purifies the heart. He washes away your sin. And like last week, I read in Ezekiel 36, God gives you a new heart. He gives you his spirit. Every person needs that. And so, you know, I'm just going to end here. I know I've gone long, but if you're asking yourself, well, how do I get a new heart? What do I need to do to get that new heart? What you need to do is to go to God in prayer. That's what you need to do. To go to God to get a pure heart. And you can do it just between you and him. It's a divine transaction. There's nothing I can do to give you that. But if it's your desire, if you're understanding what I've told you, and you know that you have an unclean heart and you're impure, and you want to be made right, what you've done is recognize your sinful, wretched state. You need to confess it to God and say, "God, I believe what you're saying. I believe what you're telling me, and I want to have a new heart." And by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, and receiving him as your Savior, Jesus promises to wash your heart, to make you undefiled, to make you blameless and pure and holy before him. And then, like we read in Ezekiel, then you will have the ability to complete everything he's asking of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as I read these words again, Lord, and I recognize what you've done for us, God. I just ask you one more time, God, that you would remove all the stupid stuff that I said that didn't have anything to do with it. And God, that you would open up the minds and hearts of the people who have heard your word and recognize that they need you, God, and help them to confess and receive that new heart that you want to give them, Lord, that we might live undefiled and pure before you. And Father, I just ask for those of us who are believers, Father, those of us who have been cleansed, Father, that you would help us not to abuse the liberties that you've given us, Lord. Help us to crucify the flesh daily and to walk in the Spirit so that we might be pleasing to you in all things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.